Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. My name is Kyle Borg, and I am joined with my regular co-hosts, Barry York and Scott Hunt. But we do have a very special treat for all of our listeners in that Three Guys Theologizing is, for today's episode, Four Guys Theologizing. We are welcoming around our table discussion pastor and friend Nathan Eshelman. And so we want to extend a very special welcome to Nathan. Nathan, before we actually get into the topic today, do you want to just introduce yourself to our listeners a little bit?
Sure. Yeah, my name's Nathan Eshelman. As Kyle said, I'm the Reformed Presbyterian minister in Los Angeles, California. My wife, Lydia, and I have been married 18 years. We have five kids, which gets a lot of looks here in LA to see so many kids. You know, people would rather have one small chihuahua and not five children. But yeah, we have five children and enjoy them and life together. Also on another podcast, I won't mention it, but there's another podcast that I think I've seen Kyle on before that sometimes we hang out and talk about stuff like the Confession of Faith.
And shameless self-promotion, that would be the Jerusalem Chamber, everybody's second favorite podcast.
There you go.
Available. 3GT is clearly everybody's favorite. So, Nathan, just two quick follow-up questions. Do you have a chihuahua?
I do not. I have a schnauzer. My wife is German, and there's many German things that happen in my home, including the dogs.
Okay. That's great. Let's just talk about that today. And also, out in Los Angeles, how are things going personally for you with the wildfires?
The one that's closest to us is called the Bobcat Fire. It's probably 20 minutes from our house, 25 minutes. You know, we can see smoke out of our window. It's woke up this morning smelling like we were at a campground. So yeah, it's pretty crazy out there right now, but the Lord is good. And last night at prayer meeting, we spent some time praying for the firefighters that have to fight these fires that are in really hard to reach places. You know, there's a lot of mountain region around LA, and you know, they're fighting on hillsides, and not an easy task by any means.
And all that added to your wonderful governor and his COVID restrictions. Yep. I'm sure your 2020 is. Yeah, that's right. That's right. your 2020 is going great. Well, we have brought Nathan on today because being a pastor in Los Angeles, he's the resident expert in rural ministry.
That's right.
Oh, nope. I'm sorry. That's the wrong script. Let me rewind that. So actually, we're bringing Nathan on today because we thought it would be interesting to theologize on a topic that we've never really touched here on Three Guys Theologizing. And it is the topic of moderation. And just to introduce our listeners to that, I remember when I was a kid, I had a twin brother. We've interviewed him on this podcast before. And my brother and I were always extremists. And my parents' favorite word to us growing up was, you need to learn some moderation. And I have heard that word so much that I actually cringe every time I hear it, just remembering and reliving my childhood. But we're not talking about childhood moderation. We are here today discussing theological moderation. And one of the reasons we've invited Nathan, as we get into this, we'll discuss it more, but not because Nathan has written a book or anything like that, but Nathan has done some studies as he continues to follow up on some studies as a pastor, has recently read William Perkins on theological moderation. Our friends at Reformation Heritage Books have worked tirelessly over the last few years to bring the works of Perkins back into print. And it's a topic Nathan and I have talked a little bit about, and we thought, let's invite him on the podcast and talk about theological moderation. So to get us started, let's just talk a little bit about what is moderation? And Nathan, feel free to throw your thoughts into that. Barry and Scott as well. When you hear the word moderation, what does that word mean? And maybe in the context of the church, what might be some baggage that is sometimes associated with this idea of moderation?
So moderation, the Greek word for moderate or moderation in the scriptures has to do with having a quiet and a settled mind. I mean, even if you look at the marginal notes for the Geneva Bible, we have, sorry, I had a phone call here. I'll turn it off. The Geneva Bible gives marginal notes on moderation, and it talks about taking all things in good part, and people that behave themselves moderately with all men, having a quiet and settled mind, and not being anxious because of impatience, and seeing that God is in hand in times of help. So this word moderation is a word that we see in the scriptures. All the times that the word appears in the New Testament, the Greek word appears 5 times in the New Testament, and 3 of those times are addressed towards ministers. And that's interesting. 3/5 of the times the word is used is addressed towards ministers. So Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. 1 Timothy 3:3, this is addressed to ministers, being the King James translates it as patient, but it's the same word for moderate. Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man, be gentle. Again, the word moderate in the Greek. James 3:17, with wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Again, the word moderate. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and moderate, but also to the froward. So we see it is a biblical concept that we have within the scriptures. And the word is something in historical usage that has gone in a couple of different directions. As I've spent this year studying biblical moderation, and then especially moderation in Puritan thought, what I've noticed is that for Puritan ideals of moderation, they take biblical thought and then they take Aristotelian virtue and they follow that through the line of the schoolmen through the Middle Ages. And moderation was something that was always seen as good and always seen as right and biblical because it's a virtue. And it's not until the 20th century where the idea of moderation changes to be something that's negative. The moderates in the fundamentalist controversies become the moderates become those that are unwilling to take a stand on a theological issue. You know, they'll say, well, I believe in the virgin birth, but is it really that important as long as the kingdom of God advances? Or I believe in miracles, but is it really that important if Jesus Christ is preached? So within evangelicalism, within Reformed theology, the idea of moderation in the 20th century turned to be something that was a negative, where the moderates were those that stood between two extremes, the fundamentalists on the one extreme and the modernists on the others that denied the authority of the scripture and the virgin birth and those other fundamentals. And the moderates were those that were saying, you know, let's hug this out. Let's all get along. Let's all be in the church together. And the moderates were those that were throwing off doctrines that were essential. But historically, the understanding of moderation is not that doctrine is thrown off. They're standing on moderation historically in Puritan thought and even earlier, are standing on the truths of the Word of God. And yet moderation becomes something that is the virtue or the character of the one that believes the scriptures rather than one saying, you know, the scriptures are no longer necessary in A, B, or C.
Yeah, Scott, Barry, do you guys have thoughts on that? Nathan, that was very helpful.
I actually have a question, if that's okay. I just want to follow up with Nathan.
You may only share thoughts, not questions.
Well, then what I want to know is...
Nathan, I'm sorry he's being so hostile.
Scott, what's your question? Kyle, be quiet. Scott, what's your question?
Thank you. It's about time. No, what do you see the shift in the use of the term moderate? You talked about how it changed in the 20th century. Was that something that the 20th century moderate people took on and changed the definition of moderate, or is it a definition that perhaps the fundamentalists gave using the wrong definition?
Yeah. So the accusation of one being a moderate was an accusation that the fundamentalists used against those that wouldn't take a stand on driving liberals out of the church. And so when we talk about moderation and being a moderate and biblical moderation, Puritan moderation, we have to differentiate. There is a moderate that we don't want in the church. We don't want people that deny tenets of the faith that are essential. We're a confessional. We're all members of a confessional body. But that's not the historic usage of the word moderate. And the historic use is so much more rich that we should probably put the 20th century one on the shelf and say that that has a historical context that moderate was used in, but it is such a deep, rich understanding that we have in the scriptures and in the theological tradition that we should be happy with.
Yeah, I think it's useful, Nathan, to bring up that there is a type of moderation, regardless of how we define that word, that we don't want in the church. You know, you and I were talking, I think, back in July. On the 4th of July, I decided to pick up, I've had the collected works of John Witherspoon for some time, New England Presbyterian. I haven't read much of him, and I thought on the 4th of July, he was also a founding father. I'll read a little bit, and I found a little essay that he wrote, and I can't remember off the top of my head, but it was something like the attaining of a moderate character or something. And I remember telling you that I was reading this, and he was saying, you know, here's what makes for a moderate man. Let's abandon the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger, shorter catechism, you know, all these things. And I'm reading him, and I'm like, oh, man, he's painting this out to be a really high virtue. Like, what is going on here? And then I did a little bit of digging, and I actually Googled it and found out that the whole thing was a piece of satire. And he was really writing in a very satirical, very jaded way against this moderation that sometimes enters into the church where it is an abandonment of the truth. But what I appreciate is there is a biblical way and a biblical angle to look at that. So.
Yeah, and it's deeply part of our Reformed heritage. You know, I mentioned that William Perkins writes a whole treatise on moderation. That is, you know, Perkins is the father of Puritanism. So when we think about William Perkins and moderation, we have to realize first off that, you know, William Perkins is a true Elizabethan, born in 1558, dies in 1602. It was really there, Elizabeth, spanning the entire time of his life. And Perkins is born into a church, the Church of England, that heavily promotes the idea of being a moderate church. You know, the idea of the via media. Here's Roman Catholicism, here's the Continental Reformation, and we're perfectly walking this middle road. But in my studies, as I've unfolded a lot of this, what I found is that this moderation that is happening under Henry VIII and then eventually even under Elizabeth is something where they're using moderation to force the hand of something. You know, they're using moderates as a way, or moderation as a way of keeping the church from reformation. And what Perkins ends up doing is Perkins goes back to the scriptures and he begins to look at moderation from the scriptures, and he divides it into two parts. He begins to talk about moderation in the state, what it means to be a good, to live as a citizen in a nation, and then he switches it over to moderation within the church as well. Now, the Elizabethan church, as I said, was using moderation. I call this a weaponized moderation. You know, they're forcing moderation to keep reformation from happening. And, you know, if you know of English Reformation, there's things like the Star Chamber and these things that are used as a way to keep people from having any sort of reformation in the church. And what Perkins does is he comes along and he draws out from the scriptures these principles of moderation that are found in the Word of God. And he uses great biblical examples to show this moderation as something that is to be worked towards. Like, for example, when the Apostle Paul circumcises Timothy, he says he circumcises Timothy in moderation. Paul could have said, we don't have to do that. You know, the old covenant is expired, and to do this would be wrong. But Paul used a moderate approach, saying, I'm going to do this for Timothy so that he has a way of bringing the gospel to a people that otherwise wouldn't. And for Perkins, it's a lot about putting your rights putting your rights aside for the sake of the gospel. And he does talk about that quite a bit when he talks about moderation. And also for Perkins, one of the reasons I think that he does this is one of his last books that he writes. It's actually published after his death. It's published by one of his students through John Leggett, who is the publisher, the national publisher at the time through Cambridge. And one of his students has it published after death. But what we see is that this is really sort of Perkins' last gift to the church, thinking and reflecting back on his life of ministry. He didn't live a long time, but you know, he had a pretty vibrant ministry. You know, he was a fellow at Cambridge, so he's working with students, he's preaching in the jails in Cambridge, and he is also at St. Andrew's the Great as the minister. So he's a minister, and he's preaching and he's teaching. And you know, the list of men that he influenced is amazing. You know, if you look at his students that studied under him and that considered him a mentor, William Ames, he was a mentor to Paul Baines. Followed him at St. Andrew's the Great, John Cotton, Thomas Drake, William Goodwin, James Montague, Richard Sibbs, just the names go on and on for those that he mentored and was trying to bring this biblical moderation to him. And that is something that we see really working out in the life of the church for Perkins as well.
Yeah, that's interesting. So let's develop a little more of that. So I like that idea that Perkins was kind of, you said that he gave examples. You gave the example of Timothy being circumcised, I think is an interesting one. But more than that, sometimes when we think in a contemporary context of a moderate, that can very easily be associated with spinelessness, with being weak, you know, and you get some brouhaha pastors out there who, I think, whether they'd say it in words or not, kind of roll their eyes at the idea of being gentle, things like that. How do we rescue this? How do we distinguish moderation from being a spineless evangelifish, perhaps, or from being, you know, it doesn't mean weakness. So how do we distinguish that? How do we help people work through that?
Yeah. So Perkins talks about moderation being something where we want to take men at their best and take men at their word and let their actions prove the things that they say. You know, we're ministers. William Perkins was a minister or ruling elders. We want to do that especially for those that have taken vows in the church. Perkins isn't one that would say, you know, oh, it doesn't matter what they really believe, or, you know, if they've done this and it goes against this vow. He wouldn't go that way. But what he would say is, like, here's a quote from his work on moderation. He says, our nature is given to take men at their worst, to deprave men's deeds and words, and to pervert them to the worst sense that they may be. And this commonly is the case of debate and dissension. So thinking about that in the courts of the church, if you're if your default is always, I'm assuming that this guy is coming at an angle, or I'm going to interpret in the worst light possible, or I'm not going to trust any of these men. That leads to dissension within the church. And Perkins is saying, we're called as Christians to assume the best of brothers until they prove otherwise. You know, our default position should be one of trust, especially for those that have taken the same vows that we have. And he thinks that especially even with ministers, those that hold office, that sometimes there are those that promote what he called their own rights rather than upholding the rights of others. And when one is pushing his own rights at the expense of the rights of another, what happens is that moderation goes away, and it ends up causing virtue to leave, whether from a church court or from the congregation of the church or from a family or from, you know, any sort of structure where humans have to interact with one another. Another time Perkins says, it's lamentable to see many men, how lavish they are in giving from God, and care not how much they lose of his glory, but they stand most strictly upon their points and will not yield one inch nor lose one foot of their own right. You know, so Perkins is saying here, put the glory of God in one side of the scale and put your personal rights in the other side of the scale. The moderate is going to let God's glory be that which weighs heavily and put his own rights aside, where the one that doesn't have this biblical virtue that's a reflection of Jesus Christ, he's going to push his own rights and the glory of God is going to, you know, crumble around, whether it's in the courts of the church or at the seminary or in the classroom or, you know, wherever that is. And, you know, I think we could probably give examples of that. Maybe you guys could do let's do an extra hour of this podcast and it can be a pay to listen and we'll name names.
Oh, yes. I like that. That's a sure way to raise some money. So,
that's right.
You know, I do think that's a helpful perspective. And what I appreciate is that anybody who has read any degree of William Perkins knows here is a man of deep and wide convictions. Here's a man who knew how to be a polemicist. Here's a man who knew how to be a theologian. Also a man, obviously, from what you're saying, who knows how to be a pastor and knows, you know, not simply how to have convictions, but how to hold them as well. So what do you guys think? How can we nurture this? You know, Barry, you're a president of a seminary. Scott, you're a ruling elder and you help shepherd people in the congregation. You help shepherd a pastor. Nathan and I are pastors. What do you think? How do we cultivate this type of a biblical moderation in ourselves? How do we encourage it in other people?
Well, I think first and foremost, we define terms, because as you have already pointed out, Nathan, this term moderation can be seen negatively by, I think, a lot of modern pastors, and I'm especially thinking in the Reform camp. The last thing we want to be described as, many guys would be that term moderate. And I think part of the problem is that it's often liberals who use that as a guise to promote their teachings and their ways. And we can't allow, you know, someone slipping on a good virtue to keep us from that virtue. So the answer to liberals using moderation to try to promote their false causes isn't to then be angry and narrow-minded and that type of thing, but to use the virtues of Christ that he's given to us to persuade and to help people. So I think we have to model it. It's part of being a pastor, is that we're to be modeling these types of qualities to others. I think that's one way that we can influence people. Of course, we have to teach and define our terms. Just quick reflection on Perkins. I have not read him like this, and I'm really fascinated with what you're sharing with us, Nathan. I appreciate it, but I see it in the fruit of knowing some things about his life, as well as the book and the work that I'm most familiar with is his Art of Prophesying.
It's
one of the texts I use in my preaching courses. And I just am so thankful for the way, and I was actually talking just a little bit about him today in one of my classes, is his approach to the to souls, his care for souls, and the way that he approaches people in his preaching. And so he shows the fruit of what you're sharing with us in the way that he preaches and the way that he encourages preaching. So those are just a few ways to answer your question, Kyle. I could see us really benefiting from this. And hopefully in the show notes, whether it's Nathan's paper or the particular works that he's used in Perkins, we should have links to that.
Yeah, you know, with Perkins, you really see that care for souls that comes across, that, as you've mentioned, Barry, you know, there's stories of him preaching to those that are going to be hanged. You know, he preached to prisoners. He went to prisons and preached. He preached to those that were being sentenced to death and pleaded with them, you know, with tears. So there is a love for souls. And that is really reflective of the character of God that Perkins sees within the scriptures. You know, in his work on moderation, he bases the whole virtue of why a Christian should be moderate. He has two main grounds for it. And the first is God's moderation towards the world. He says, if you look at the world and you know the sin that is in the world and how much God hates sin, you know, Perkins's God isn't just, you know, walking around with daisies. You know, he is a God that hates sin. And he says, God is so moderate with the world in sin. And he quotes from Psalm 145 and talks about how he's full of compassion and slow to anger and great in mercy. And he says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And he expands that and he shows that's moderation that God has towards the world. And then the second ground for that moderation is that God is moderate towards the church. And he talks about the sin in the church and the areas of reform that the church needs and the ways that we as Christians don't yet conform to the image of Christ. And he said, could you imagine if God would sanctify us immediately in our lives, how painful that would be? But that's not what he does. He's moderate towards us. You know, he's slow and he is methodical and purposeful in his moderation, or in his sanctification of the church as well, working towards that beautiful bride, never putting aside our reformation, but doing it slowly, methodically, with purpose towards a specific goal. You know, it'd be one thing as ministers if we went in, you know, with, you know, dynamite to just blow up everything that was wrong and just leave disaster in our path. And I think that we could talk about ministries that, you know, that reflect that. And then we could also talk about men that really shepherded their churches and reflected the character of God as a minister, and people followed that. And I think that's really what Perkins is doing when he talks about moderation.
Which you know, in many ways, as I hear that and as we have this discussion, you know, moderation, you pointed to a number of specific biblical texts that encourage us toward that. But if I can put it in these words, moderation seems to me to be a subcategory maybe of a broad, which is self-control and sobriety. You know, how often we are encouraged in scriptures that as Christians, we are to be sober-minded. We are to be those who are walking in self-control. And then, of course, you immediately connect that with the fruit of the Spirit. This is the reason we have the indwelling of the Spirit, that we might actually walk in this way. God has given us all the grace and resources that we need to exercise this kind of self-restraint and this kind of self-control. And maybe one of those graces, one of those fruits that we emphasize in certain areas, but we let go in others. And maybe this is one of those areas where we sometimes forget how self-controlled we need to be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what Perkins does is he doesn't put it under the category of self-control, but he goes back to Aristotle and his ethics and puts it under the category of justice. And he says justice is, you know, it's always right to seek justice. It's always right to demand that things that are just be accomplished. But he says moderation is filling in those gaps when we don't have the exact answer of what justice is going to look like. And moderation is saying, let's not just push the, you know, round peg into the square hole, but instead let's use the wisdom of the scriptures to apply this and act moderately towards this this issue, whatever it is.
Well, take your pick, Nathan. I go to the Bible and he goes to Aristotle.
Well, you know.
Come on. Yeah. No, we would do ourselves a favor if we thought a little more Aristotelian sometimes. But, well, Nathan, I think all of that is very helpful. Before we come to the conclusion, anybody have any final thoughts or questions that they want to shoot off?
This is, Nathan's been sharing, I was just reflecting back when I was in seminary as a zealous young man. And sometimes I would look at my professors who were nothing but godly men. And the older I've gotten and now being back at the seminary, the more I just am so thankful for them. But I can still remember times where I was wanting them to be a little more fiery, like, here's an issue and why aren't they showing more fire and getting up in arms about these things. And now that I look at it, I just realize, well, they're doing exactly what we're talking about here. They were showing this quality of patience. They had lived in the church long enough to see that, you know, the Lord's in control and these issues they'll be taken care of in due time. And maybe I need to be involved in this issue, but there's a lot of other issues I just can't be involved in because I can't be chasing these things around. And anyway, I just am thankful that you look at men and again, the qualities of an elder, they're all focused, the 16, 17 listed in scripture, you know, all but one or two of them are focused on our character. And so this is such an important thing for us to be. And again, earlier Kyle was talking about, you know, how do we practice this, encourage this? I think it really begins in local churches with us developing people, helping their character to be formed, whether it's through our preaching, our example, really praying and working toward having godly elders that can model this for them. So this is just such an important thing of spiritual development, character formation in the lives of God's people.
And I would say, just on a concluding point, you know, we live in a culture that is trying to force everybody all the time to very extreme measures. You know, we see that in every corner of society, and there can be a subtle pressure for the church to adopt that method. There can be a subtle pressure put on pastors, you know, just as you said, Barry, that young seminarian who says, why aren't you more fired up about this, this, and that? And maybe just an encouragement to those who are not pastors, you know, encourage your pastor in these things, you know, it can be hard as you get a lot of messages as a pastor from people, whether they're spoken or unspoken, but what a gift to the church when a pastor has this type of spirit, gently walking, restraining, you know, practicing self-control. So anyway, well, a very interesting topic. Nathan, would you mind just real quick as we get ready to sign off here? So this is found in the works of William Perkins. What volume in particular is this?
So this is in volume 10 of the works of Perkins. And I'd recommend reading it, especially those that are office bearers or those that are interested in, you know, this idea of growing in virtue. You know, Perkins is a man that lived this out and had influence that was on both sides of the continent. He had influence within the Church of England. He had Scottish Presbyterians that are influenced. He influenced the Synod of Dort. He influenced the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Assembly. I mean, his fingerprints are everywhere. And he's saying, men, have this virtue like Christ. Be moderate in this approach. And I think that's worth us, you know, even if we say, you know what, I don't agree with it. I'm just going to, you know, continue like a bull in the china shop. We at least need to realize that a man of Perkins' caliber, if he's telling us to move in that direction, we should be thinking about why he said it.
That's good. So check that out. That's William Perkins, volume number 10. Our friends at Reformation Heritage Books have published that. If you want to pick that up, call General Manager Steve and tell him Kyle sent you, and he'll be sure to double the price on that volume. But Nathan, we do want to thank you for joining us, making us four guys theologizing here for this episode. So thank you very much for taking time. And to our faithful listeners, we appreciate you. Head to our website, 3gt.xyz. Subscribe to us, follow us on iTunes, and also remember that we are listener supported. And so if you feel so inclined, we welcome all gifts and donations. Well, thanks for tuning into this episode of Three Guys Theologizing.